Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. We've been looking at that and learning that these are things that must soon take place, soon will happen, the time is near. You've seen all those references. That was intended to comfort the saints who were suffering at that time. We'll hear more of that comfort, the principles or the foundations of that comfort from Revelation 1, 4 through 8 today. We'll read together. Let's begin. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God bless his words to our hearts. Strength to endure. Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, John had to encourage and comfort the seven suffering churches in Asia Minor who were being persecuted by the Jews and by the Romans, telling them that God was aware of their sufferings and would send help to them shortly. Today you will start to see what God said to encourage and comfort them. Our headings are three: the receivers of the benediction, the richness of the benediction, and the rejectors of the benediction. Our goals are that you will be refreshed in the knowledge of what God has done for you and what God has promised you, so you will have confidence to serve him faithfully and endure hardships that you will sometimes face in your life. First, the receivers of the benediction. The seven churches of Asia or Asia Minor, even though they were imperfect, were the receivers of this benediction. Benediction, of course, meaning blessings or good words. These real churches with real people saved by grace and adopted as God's children were facing real problems, so they needed God's voice and God's promise of help so they would be able to endure. These churches were near the Isle of Patmos. This is where the Apostle John was banished, imprisoned, and these places were, of course, near to his heart. In fact, it is likely that John had the responsibility of supervising these seven churches. Now, what did the Lord do to encourage them? The Lord pronounced grace and peace to these seven churches. Grace is the favor God gives to those who have no basis for it. It's giving you something you don't deserve. And peace, peace is that state of permanent reconciliation between God and man. That's the peace that came through Jesus Christ, that God is no longer angry anymore. This peace is sweet. This peace gives us the assurance that God will forever be on good terms with us. These two things, grace and peace, show the real relationship between Christ and his church. It's not a master-slave relationship anymore. It's God giving us the blessing of Jesus and saying, I've got peace with you forevermore. God's grace and peace could never be separated. Nothing ever could hurt that relationship. again. Let me give you a couple of lessons. First of all, your name is written in heaven because you have received grace through Jesus Christ. You now have permanent peace with God as well. Whatever troubles come across your path, they can't destroy your grace and peace. No one can steal your grace and peace from you. They might steal your cell phone. They might steal your car. They might steal your reputation for some time. But no one can steal grace and peace that God has given to you. You know, even though you might take your eyes off of God, even though you might make trouble with God, even though you might make God angry with you, His grace and peace never gets taken away. Now, it doesn't give you excuse for being bad, but if you do fall into sin because of the devil, the world, and your flesh that pull you away from God, He still forgives you. That's some reason to rejoice. That's some reason not to worry when you have some trouble and say, well, I hurt God last time. That's the grace of God. He will forgive you and He will help you. Second, this means you can live your life with confidence. To use the vernacular, when you've got a trouble, you can say, God's got this. God will take care of me. God will give you the grace to endure suffering, and He will give you peace even during your difficulties. Just listen to His voice and your confidence will start growing again. I used that illustration last week. Say, if a child is stuck somewhere, maybe a child climbs up a tree and can't come down, and all the father has to say, I'm coming to get you. And the child gets calm because he hears dad's voice. Dad's voice gives him assurance. And that's what God is saying. Look, I am your grace. I'm your peace. I know your troubles. Listen to my voice. But it's not just the voice. It's what the voice was saying. That's our second point, the richness of the benediction, of the blessings, the words that came from the Lord Jesus. This benediction is from the triune God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And you say, wait a minute, that order is not right. Well, that's the order of the Apostle John writes for us, and for good reason. He simply changed the order because he intends to speak more about the comforts of Jesus Christ. So look at what he says. This benediction is from the Father. He is the one who is, who was, and is to come. He is the eternal and unchangeable God in all his ways. This means what he says he will do. You know, your husband probably promised to do something. Well, I shouldn't say probably. He certainly promised to do something and he forgot. Multiple times. God doesn't forget. Never, ever forgets. He's unchanged. And he doesn't change his mind. Maybe you promise to do something and then you change your mind. So, well, I don't think that's a good idea. When God says something, he never changes. And think of what this means. When he says, look, I'll give you grace, I'll give you peace, he never changes his mind. He doesn't have a big eraser in heaven and opening the Lamb's Book of Life, I changed my mind, I don't like this person anymore. No, he gives you the grace. He gives you that peace in your heart. Then the benediction is from the Holy Spirit. He's described as the seven spirits who are before his throne. And people come up with all kinds of weird things about all these different spirits. And it's just referring to the Holy Spirit. Seven is used because seven shows completeness and infinite presence. He's everywhere. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He fills the Christian life with the oil of life. Remember that picture from Zechariah? You had that candelabra that had seven candlesticks, and on two sides are two bowls. One big bowl on top, and you have the two olive trees on the side, and the oil is flowing in to show that you will continually be sustained by the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Lord says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So the people are being blessed that way. Let's read that passage. It's in your notes, verse 2, 5, and 6, Zechariah chapter 4. Together, And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps." Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's not by human might. It's not by human power. It's ever-present oil then from the Holy Spirit enriches the Christian so he can live for Christ. Can you imagine how important this was to people who were suffering? They were hearing reports of their brothers being taken and fed to hungry lions in front of 60,000 people Sunday morning, to have their heads cut off, to be wrapped in wax and their body lit like candles for Nero's gardens. What would help them to endure, to stay? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. He is the one who helped them to endure the worst suffering, the tortures. He's the one who helped them during the time of Roman Catholic persecution of Christians. When you look at some of the implements they used to torture Christians, those Roman Catholic priests, the Jesuits and others, it was the most cruel thing you can imagine. Stretching people and popping all their joints out of the sock and hooking and digging at them. Some of the most gruesome things I can't even get into description here. But the Holy Spirit was with them and he destroyed their fears. See, the Lord didn't say, "I'll take away the persecution." Everything will be gone. There are times when he gives us freedom like we have in Canada and other places, but that's not something he promised that we will have all the time. But he promised us his Holy Spirit. That's the benediction. Next, this benediction is not just from the Father, the one who is and who was and who is to come, not only from the Spirit who is everywhere present to strengthen us and keep us safe and strong, bold. This benediction is from the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see something about Jesus there. Jesus is the faithful witness, the most preeminent source of truth. He always spoke the truth. He was called the Word of God, John 1. But the word witness also has the intent of being a martyr. The word for witness is, or speaking of truth, is martureo, from which we get the word martyr. So when it says Jesus is a witness, there are both aspects in play here. What he would say and what he would die for saying. Look at John chapter 18, verse 37. Together, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus is the one who speaks the truth. You can count on what he says. And he was able to endure. That's why we were singing about the suffering of Jesus Christ. That amazing pity, grace unknown and love beyond degree when he hung on the cross. And we will, may sometimes have to suffer that way. And we have to remember he did it for us first. Christ was faithful to the word of truth until he was martyred for being a witness. And many of those who were reading this, they were going to become martyrs as well. You know, those who say, "Oh, you rebuke this and that and it will go away. You rebuke cancer and will disappear." Well, God can heal that way, but you can also die from cancer and be perfectly a good Christian. It doesn't mean you lack faith. Next, Jesus is king, the most powerful king. Christ has authority, and that's what firstborn from the dead means. It's the most preeminent place, the most powerful one. He had victory over death. Isn't that interesting thing to tell the people? He's saying, look, you may die, but I'm king. I've got victory over death. I'm the firstborn because I was raised. You too will be raised. No, we lived at a time then when Nero was king or emperor. And people thought he was a ruler of the whole earth because he was head of the Roman Empire. But Jesus made it clear he was the ruler. Isn't that what he just said? We just read. He said to Pilate, I am king. And he told Pilate in very blunt words, he says, all authority is from heaven. You got authority. You got authority from me. Remember Psalm 2? God sits in the heavens and laughs at the arrogant. He doesn't say, oh no, these people are undermining everything. Hitler is so powerful, what can I do? Kim Jong-un is so terrible, what can I do? No, there's Nero, there's Caligula, another horrible man, Domitian at the end of the 90s, from the 90s, AD. But they could do nothing except by the decree of Christ. So you don't need to fear North Korea or Iran or anyone for that matter. You know, Christ is king over COVID. He is. And he tells COVID that how far you go no more, COVID must stop. He does that to the oceans. He tells the oceans how far they can go. You ever try stopping the ocean? God can. And he does. He tells it where to go and when. He directs where hurricanes go and they don't go. That's the kind of powerful king we have. And that's the one who's comforting these people. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, together. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He didn't say mostly. Or I'm really big in heaven, but on earth, nah, not so much. No, he's king everywhere. And then Jesus Christ, this priest, that pure priest, he was the firstborn from the dead. That's the sacrifice that was made, but the sacrifice rose up. He was the true sacrifice that lives. And there's a little question in our text, the language that we use there. We say in verse 5 that he loved us and washed us from our sins. But the language, literal language, means to be released. To be released from our sins. And why is that distinction important? Because it shows how we were trapped. We were trapped by sin and death and misery and hell. But Jesus released us by his death. When he rose from the dead, he set us free forever. And what's the result? So we see those three aspects. There's a Father, the Son, and Father, the Spirit, and then the Son. The Son was our prophet, king and priest. Well, he now has made us kings and priests. He was the prophet, but now we are speaking for him. He is a priest, so now we make sacrifices of praise to him. We give ourselves to him. And he is the king of the world, and we are princes in his kingdom, in a kingdom without end. Do you have any need to worry then? Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Together, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which shall speak to the children of Israel. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. It's no wonder that after learning this, we have this benediction. Father, Spirit, Son, you are now, because of that, kings and priests. What does he say? Glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He couldn't help but burst into praise. So what lessons can we learn here? Three of them. First of all, what what rich blessings we have in Jesus Christ. These blessings are so rich that you're able to endure the greatest difficulty because you have them. You know you have an abundance of riches that cannot be taken away by poor health, by unfair treatment, by broken homes, or even death cannot take away the blessings you have. You have that grace and that peace that stays with you forever from your prophet, priest, and king. So, do you sing about this doxology? Do these truths move you to sing? Do the sermons move you to praise God when you learn about these things? Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Together, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But one more thing, and this is very important. Keep in mind that these were not individual promises. That the kingdom will continue forever is a covenantal promise. Some Christians in these churches would be killed, but the church would triumph. The church will never be destroyed. And by the way, those who were killed, none of them ever regretted being killed. No one who died what we would call an untimely death is saying, man, I wish I were back on earth. There's not a single Christian in heaven who's saying, Scarborough looks kind of good right now. They're just saying, well, I'm glad where I am. I couldn't be happier. So death for the Christian is not punishment for our sins, but our entrance into eternal life. Well, what about those who rejected this benediction? We know those who received it, and their blessings were tremendous. That richness is seen in the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that causes to burst into praise. But there are some who reject it, and we read about them in verse 7. Here Christ is coming with clouds, and you think, well, what does that mean? This is the most common picture of judgment on the wicked. And, of course, the protection of the godly, because those two things always go together. The punishment of the wicked is usually for the protection of the godly. And here Christ is described as coming in the clouds. And people say, aha, of course that's speaking of the end of the world. Well, this is the most common description of punishment upon cities and nations and people. This here does not refer to the second coming, which the Lord will come in his right time. He will come when he is ready, and he'll come and separate the sheep from the goats, and he will take us to be with heaven, in heaven with him forever. That's clear in the scriptures. But here the context is quite different. Christ will bring blessings and terror to the wicked. Look at an example of this, a couple of examples. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1 and 2 first. Together, the burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. So we know that this word, this expression is used primarily, almost every time it's referring to God coming in judgment upon some wicked nation. We see it similarly when God would bring judgment upon the Jews for their persecution of Christians. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 says, together, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now we know this is referring to the time when Jerusalem would be destroyed. Remember, this was a time when God said, if you Christians see this terrible thing coming, Don't come down from the roof, run from one roof to the other, get out of the city. If you're in the field, run away. If you're pregnant and nursing and it's summer, if it's winter, sorry, and the Sabbath day, you'll have a hard time. He wasn't referring to the end of the world because those things won't matter then. But he was speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem and he would come in judgment upon them, similar to what he described as the judgment upon Egypt. Look again at this language in Psalm 18, verse 9. Together, he bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. This is the Lord coming in the clouds and coming in judgment upon the people who turned their backs on him. I put in a whole bunch of other scriptures there. Every time the Lord talks about coming in the clouds, it was not speaking of the end of the world, but of judgment upon different nations, upon Tyre, upon Babylon, upon Assyria, upon the Jews, upon Rome. And there would be no doubt when Christ would come to save Christians from Roman and Jewish persecution. Is that really so? Is that a reality? Yes. How do we know that? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Even those who killed him, pierced him, would see him and recognize. That's the end of second part of verse 6. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him would see him and recognize him. John says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. You notice he didn't say, all the nations. That's the distinction. Who had tribes? Israel. Israel had tribes. When the Lord is referring to all the world, remember the Lord says, go and make disciples of all the nations. He sent them out to conquer the nations. But here he's speaking of all the tribes of the earth. Now remember, we've looked at that recently from Zephaniah. When the Lord was speaking of the destruction of Judah, he called them the earth, or translations use the earth. It's the same word that's translated either earth or land, and context must determine that. You will see as we look at it that the Lord was speaking of something that's happened near, soon, the time is near, it's about to happen, and then he prays, come quickly. So the context is speaking of something that would happen soon, and he's speaking to the tribes, which refers to usually the tribes of Israel. And he said the ones who pierced him. Who were the ones who pierced him? The Jews pierced him. And the Jews would mourn because they would know the one they killed, the one who could have helped them, but they turned their backs on him. And so they would suffer. And many of the Jews who helped to kill Jesus would still be alive when he returned in judgment in AD 70. Remember what Jesus said, I believe it's Matthew 16, he says, these things will happen upon this generation. This generation. And it was just 35 years later, when the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem for 3.5 years and brought so much suffering upon them, to the point where they ate their own children. That's the judgment that God brought. When the Lord was coming, he's saying, I'm ruling. I'm sitting on the clouds. I will pronounce judgment like I did to all those other nations in the Old Testament. They could have learned from them, but the Jews didn't. Instead, they persecuted God's people. And what's interesting there in verse 7 is that John prayed that this would happen. He literally said, amen, so let it happen. He wanted the Jews who rejected and killed Jesus to face the consequences for their actions. And there's nothing unjust about praying that those who persecute God's people will face earthly judgment. It's not for you to take revenge, but it's okay to pray that justice will come upon those who persecute God's people. And then we come to that final verse, verse 8. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lord knows, knowing that Jesus is the beginning and the end, and that he is almighty, who is able to stop his blessing and his judgment? That's why he puts this in there. He's saying, look, they reject me, but they can't stop my judgment. They can't stop my judgment. What a comfort this must have been for God's people to know that those who are persecuting people, this will not last forever. God would bring them through their trials. And you will learn of these trials that they are facing soon as we look at the next two chapters. Some were fed to hungry animals. Others had their property taken away. Many were not allowed to do business unless they acknowledged Caesar to be God. And these people would say, just offer a pinch of incense to Caesar. That's all. And God's people could not do that, of course. And that's why they needed to pray for God's judgment, and they will pray for God's judgment upon them. What lessons can we learn here? Christ coming in judgment upon Jerusalem in AD 70 brought terror to non-believers and joy and freedom to Christians. They heard the voice. The Lord said, when you see these terrible things coming, when you see those Romans coming, run away. And they did. The record of multiple historians show that they went to Pella across the Jordan River, and there they were safe. So brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to pray for and even sing of God's judgment. We sing the Psalms of imprecation. And when God frees you from your struggles in life, don't forget to praise him, for he's the one who brings you through. Second, Christ coming in judgment at the end of the world will bring terror to non-believers and joy and freedom to Christians. So you must then work to rescue those who are trapped in sin. It's not good enough to know that you will be saved. That's good. That's fine. But you need to do more. That coming in judgment means you have to work to rescue those who are trapped by sin and death. Let them hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe we should talk less about COVID and talk more about Christ. Now we need to deal with the issues of the day, of course. But so many people are taken up with the new cell phones that they have, or the new cars, or their new house, or the trips they're going on, and not enough about Jesus Christ. That will not rescue people. They might make people actually not like you, because if you're boasting about all the things you have, they might not look at you the same way. But use that opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ. That's a good thing to do on Facebook. You'll see who your friends really are when you start talking about Jesus and you stop talking about the useless things on the new movie or the television program from the night before. Talk about Jesus. That's what will save them from judgment. Don't have the attitude, well, they're bad, so I don't want to deal with them. I will just tolerate them. You think these people who were suffering here in these seven churches could take that attitude? They had to speak for Jesus. They had to say, no, we cannot worship Caesar. And in fact, unless you turn to the real king, you're going to go to hell. Can you imagine what they faced? But they were willing to do that because they love Jesus Christ and they love those people. The ones who love themselves are the ones who will remain quiet. But God wants you to speak up. And what should you say? That message must be clear. Jesus saves all kinds of men, even the worst types. Don't stymie God's grace by saying they will never believe. You know how many times I've heard, well, they're Roman Catholics. They're too stubborn in their faith. They'll never listen. God can change anyone. Or they're Muslims, they're terrorists, they won't do anything. Well, no, the gospel can change anyone. Don't start by saying people are so bad they can't change. The Lord changed murderers, mass murderers, persecutors of God's people. The Lord saved illiterate people. The Lord saved professors. He's not limited. He's not limited at all. So give them the message, but make sure that message is clear. Let's conclude. Jesus Christ wanted to promise blessings on the seven churches of Asia Minor as they would face many difficulties and tribulations in the near future. They were experiencing it at that time as well. The benediction or the blessing, as is always the case, was from the Trinity. You can look at that when you look at some of the benedictions you'd hear at the end of the service. They're Trinitarian, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three persons bring fullness to the Christian. You heard more, of course, of the work of Jesus, because Jesus was the preeminent prophet, he was the powerful king, and he was the purest priest for the church. And what comfort this must have given to the churches of Asia, even as they suffered under the hand of the Jews and the Romans. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this Trinitarian covenant benediction is pure and sweet and necessary for you today. Number 6, the Lord make his face shine upon you and all. 2 Corinthians, the blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you always. All of these things are intended to enrich your lives. When we say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, love of God, those are not just empty things. Let the knowledge that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit help you. Remind you that they care for you. They watch over you. They protect you. They provide for you. They stay in your heart. And this will give you comfort to face the greatest challenges you will ever face. After all, if the Lord is with you, who can win against you? Receive his benediction weekly. It's not a simple thing. It doesn't mean the service ends. It means God is blessing you when the minister raises his hands. God adds power to his words. I can't do anything by myself. But God wants you to receive that benediction and reflect on what it means. The Lord will protect you because you have his grace. You know heaven waits for you, and you can have peace as you suffer in this life. But no, of course, there's no guarantee of a life of constant ease. There's no guarantee that you won't have trouble, but you're guaranteed that you will have grace and peace. And remember to work for those who don't have this grace and peace. Proclaim this message of hope. And if you're not a Christian today, just as Christ came in judgment on Jerusalem and on the Romans and on the Assyrians and Babylonians and Medo-Persians and Greeks, so his judgment will come upon you if you will not beg him for mercy. And the only way for you to have mercy and true victory is for you to completely surrender to him. Say, I want to be your child. Count Christ's death as mine. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your word. We know, Father, that without the comforts that are in your word, we would panic, we would worry, we would live defeated lives. Our relationships would be sour. Our families will struggle. Our church will not be able to fulfill its mandate. Lord, let us reflect upon the riches we have in Jesus Christ. And as we work our way through this first few chapters of this book, that we will stand in awe of your love and care. So we know this is a time when we see increasing persecution around the world. We see antagonism towards Christians in really remarkable ways, even in North America. The criticisms, the attacks against the church by the state, by the police, by judges, by other religions. And we know, Father, that unless we rely upon you, that we will soon become overwhelmed. Help us, Lord, to look to you, to listen to you, and know that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So whatever comes our way, we'll be able to stand up and take it like Christian men who know and depend upon you. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.